Well, we've been learning how that Spirit-empowered churches of the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in the first century. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've learned about what's happened through that all the way up to Acts chapter 15. And you'll remember the first missionary journey went on as Barnabas and Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, went around to different churches and preach, or different places, and preached the gospel, established churches, confirmed those churches on the way back through, and set up pastors in those churches, or elders, as the Bible says, in each church. And then they come back to Antioch and they give a report on everything that happened. And we saw in Acts 14:27, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And so that's where we kind of left off. The eastern shore of the Mediterranean, they had sailed across, went to Cyprus, across that island, up north and through the area of Galatia, all the way up to a different city named Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia, where they then turned around and came back through all those places, back to Antioch of Syria. And so that's where they are, the sending church where they had gone out from, and they're there, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples, the Word of God says. And so if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read Acts 15, 1 through 3, just to get started tonight. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please help us to glean from the scriptures the things you'd have us to tonight. Pray you'd convict our hearts. Help us, Lord, to make a stand, a ready defense of the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to make a difference in the lives of others as we stand for the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone. Please help now, for I am nothing without you. Bless your word and help us to be obedient to it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as they were there at Antioch of Syria and were abiding there a long time, certain men came down from Judea and started teaching in the church that unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And so these are what we refer to as Judaizers, and they were those who came and taught that you have to observe the law, especially the rite of circumcision, or you can't really be saved. And so that's what they were telling the church at Antioch. And so when Paul and Barnabas began to have a disputation with them, they began to argue with them. So this is where the dispute begins. When someone comes in and starts teaching a false doctrine about salvation, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, stand up and dispute with them. There's a dissension between them, and they say, no, that's not right. Salvation doesn't come through keeping the law. Salvation doesn't come through some external rite. Salvation only comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a dispute among them. Now, these who had come, these Judaizers, had led some in the church away to their side, and Barnabas and Paul had won some to their side, and so the church just says, listen, we need to get this thing settled. Why don't you guys, and a few of you guys, we want you to all go up to Jerusalem. We want you to go to the apostles and the elders there and settle this matter once for all. And so this is what most people commonly call the Council of Jerusalem. When the church convenes there, the apostles and elders there with James the pastor, and they're going to settle this matter. So they send them on their way. I want you to know that it was no small dissension and disputation. When somebody comes in and tries to teach another way of salvation, friends, we need to stand up. It's no small matter. It's a big deal about how we come to eternal life. Amen? And I want you to notice there was a dissension. They said, no, we're not going to stand with that. We're not going to stand for that. We're not going to abide that. That is not okay. And I talked to a lot of people who believe different things about salvation, and they always seem to want to say, oh, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, listen, friends, no, that's not what I'm saying. We've got some friends who believe that in order to gain eternal life, you have to be baptized. Well, baptism is an external rite, just like circumcision was in the Old Testament. Listen, you weren't really a Jew because you got circumcised in your flesh. You were a Jew because you were circumcised in your heart. It was faith in God that made you a true follower of God. You guys with me? And circumcision was that outside rite. It was a picture. It was an outside show of the change in the heart. Well, when we come to the New Testament, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That changes our heart. Well, going through the waters of baptism, that's an outside picture. That doesn't save you. That doesn't wash away your sins. You guys with me tonight? You can like nod your head and say amen, or that's right, or something. Be okay. Listen, this is important. I was trying to preach the gospel to a Mormon a couple of months ago, and as I began to try to give them the gospel, they kept trying to tell me we were saying the same thing, and I'm like, no, we're not saying the same thing. You see, there's a dissension there. We're not in agreement here. We're not saying the same thing. And so there might be a temptation when somebody says, oh yeah, you need to be circumcised, and they could say, well yeah, that's okay, as long as you have faith in Jesus and you get circumcised too, that's okay. No, we're not saying the same thing. We're not going to go along with that. We're not going to give that an inch in the church to say that anything other than faith in Jesus Christ is required for salvation. We're not going to give that any place. And so it was no small dispute that they had. And in verse 3 it says, they being brought on their way by the church. So this was an important thing enough that the church sent them to Jerusalem. And being brought on their way by the church means that the church paid for the bill. They said, listen, this is a big deal. We want you to go. We're going to pay your way. We want you to go up to Jerusalem. We want you to figure this thing out. This is a big deal. And so they sent them on their way, and they caused great joy as they went along the way. They began to go through Phinehas and Samaria on their way there, and they were telling people along the way that salvation had come to the Gentiles, and there was great joy caused unto all the brethren. So there was rejoicing that salvation was available to all. And when they finally make it up to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and then began to declare to them all things that God had done with them. And you want to know why these men continue to be blessed in their ministries? Because they didn't stand up and say, look what we did. They stood up and said, look what God did. And by the way, if this church is ever going to see fruit for the kingdom of God, we need to understand it's never us. It's the Lord. And we may plant, we may water, but it's God who gives the increase. Therefore, God gets all the glory. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so you get this picture. All these folks come from over in Antioch, and they get down up to Jerusalem, and they come into the church, and they welcome them in, and they stand up and begin telling all the things that God has done. And he said, man, we sailed over to Cyprus, and we went across that island, and we preached the gospel, and many believed, and we went up north, and we went to this city, and we preached the gospel, and many believed, but then the Jews stirred everybody up and ran us out of town, and so we went up here to Lystra and to Derbe, and we went to all these places, and they're telling everything that happened, and everyone's rejoicing, and it's so good. There was revival at Jerusalem over what God had done. Amen? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So the Judaizers weren't just over in Antioch. They didn't just come down from Judea. They were everywhere. that were everywhere. And can I just tell you, no matter where revival breaks out, there will always be trouble. I want you to notice that this trouble didn't come from, we would think of demonic forces coming in or worldliness or ungodliness, but the trouble that came in was completely the opposite of that. These were believers. These are people who were saved. How do you know they were saved? Because the Bible says they were saved. They were believers. But they were so caught up with the law that they couldn't let it go. And they said, it's great that Gentiles are getting saved as long as they keep the law. And so this is the dispute that's going on. And it's brought it all the way back to Jerusalem. And now the dispute is raging here. And I want you to see in verse 6 through 11, Peter's defense of the gospel. We're going to see three different people speak. We're going to see groups speak. We have Peter, and then we'll see Barnabas and Paul, and then we'll see James. But first to stand up is Peter and give a defense of the gospel. And verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now stop right there, because you'll remember Peter was here in Jerusalem. That's where he was. So he was one of the apostles and elders they were coming to decide this matter. And after Peter had listened to everybody argue for a while, Peter had enough and he stood up and he had to say his peace. Anybody else in here a little bit like Peter? I've heard enough. I got to say something. Something needs to be said. And Peter was going to be the first one to stand up and say it. And I love that about Peter. I love the fact that he's going to stand up and give a defense. And he says, listen, you guys know how a while back, you know what happened, how God spoke to me and he sent me over to Cornelius's house, and all of Cornelius's house heard the gospel and believed and received the gift of the Holy Ghost just like we did. You already know how God has chosen to accept the Gentiles and to give them the gospel, and they would be saved and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit just like we did. So he has to remind everybody there. In case you have forgotten in all your arguing, God has already settled this matter. The Gentiles get saved just like we do. Amen? And I think it's important for us to understand tonight, I think most of us here are Gentiles, though I think a couple of you may have a little bit of Jewish blood in you. We're for the most part Gentile people, and we understand that. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we think that lost people, sinners out in the world, need to get saved a different way than we did. We think that they've got to do something a little better and a little different. They got to clean their lives up a little better or show a little bit different. I want to tell you something. Nobody's life's going to get better until they get Jesus. And we want to hold people to a different standard than we were held to. And if we're not careful, we could be just like the Judaizers. And we're not saying they need to get circumcised, but we're saying some other things need to happen. They need to be good missionary Baptists before they can get saved. I'm not sure we're good missionary Baptists now, after years of being saved. And so we need to be careful that we're not like that. So he has to remind them. He said, you already know that God made choice among us. The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Do you see it? Listen, you think that there's the Jews and then there's the Gentiles, but when it comes to the gospel, there's no difference. Everyone comes to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way. It's not one way for the Jews and another way for the Gentiles. It's one way for all people. God has put no difference between us and them. He purified their hearts. And you notice, friends, it's about the heart. Their faith in Christ purified their hearts before God. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Man, isn't that good? Jesus told the Pharisees, You try to put a burden on people, you won't even lift a finger to try to lift. You won't even put a finger to it to try to lift. And now we have the Judaizers in the church trying to do the same thing. You want to tell these people they got to keep the law? Our fathers couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. How do you expect them to be able to keep the law? We're the Jews. We've had the oracles of God from the very beginning. We've had everything. We've had every opportunity, and we can't keep it. And now all these people coming from these pagan religions who have never heard the truth before, and they don't know God like we do, and they've never had the scriptures like we've had, and you want them to keep the law? He says, you're trying to tempt God and put a yoke on these people that our fathers nor we were able to bear. Verse 11, friends, this is precious. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved me. That's what saved you. That's what's going to save anyone that ever gets saved. It's that and that alone. Isn't that good stuff? So Peter's defense of the gospel says, listen, you guys can argue about this all you want to, but I want to tell you right now, God's already settled this matter. We already know that God saves the Gentiles, and he saves them by grace through faith, just like we get saved, just like us. That's the way we got saved. That's the way they get saved. That's it. And I love what verse 12 says. Then all the multitude kept silence. That's pretty good, isn't it? Listen, when Peter gets up and he gives the gospel and reminds everybody, listen, how did you get saved? That's the same way they're going to get saved. Everybody just shuts up. All the disputing goes away. You see, the gospel has a way of clarifying things. There are a lot of debates and a lot of arguments and a lot of things that we can get caught up in if we're not careful. And I'll tell you, we have the internet today, which is can be used for good. It rarely is, but it can be used for good. But I see people get sucked into this debate and this argument and all these different things. And I want to tell you, the gospel tends to clarify all of those things. It tends to settle the matter. Because we can argue about a lot of things, a lot of doctrine. But when you just come back to the simple gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it tends to take care of a lot of those confusions, the disputing and the arguing. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so when they hear Peter's defense, Barnabas and Paul see an opportunity. Because they might say, well, the Judaizers could stand up and say, well, listen, anybody can claim to be saved. Anybody can claim, but when the Holy Spirit of God fell on us on the day of Pentecost, there was no doubt that we had the Spirit of God. There was no doubt that we had the truth. And so Peter's already told them how that the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and his household. And now Barnabas and Paul get up and say, let me tell you about the Spirit of God and what he did through these Gentiles everywhere we went. And so they just squash that argument before it even comes up. Let me tell you, you might try to say, well, they didn't really get the Spirit, they just said that. Well, let me tell you what happened. And so they give testimony, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, they declare the work that God did. See, there's a lot of people confused about miracles today. A lot of people are confused about how the Holy Spirit of God works today. And when you understand that God worked miracles and he gave miraculous sign gifts for a specific time, for a specific purpose, you understand why those things don't happen today. It's so clear when you see it in the context. Because they needed the signs of the Holy Spirit of God and the work that he did for people to be able to defend the fact that God saved not only the Jews, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles, that the gospel's for everybody. And so those miracles were there not only as a confirmation for people to believe the message, but for a confirmation that they had received the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody with me? And so we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us those miraculous sign gifts were done away when the scripture was completed. We understand that. And if you ever have any questions about that, please come and talk to me about it. I would love to show you the details of that in the scriptures. But those things were done away. Those things that were in part were done away because they had a specific purpose for a specific time. And now we can open up our Bibles and say, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to look at anything going on in my life or any weird thing. any miraculous thing to happen. We can know we have the truth because we can hold the truth in our hand. So Barnabas and Saul and Paul's declaration about the wonders of God wrought among the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, we see James's decision. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, through the context and studying the book of Acts, I believe that it's clear that this James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he is what you and I would refer to today, the senior pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And we know he was an elder in the church, but we figure out that he has some seniority because of what he is about to say. He's going to give a final ruling or a verdict, a decision is going to be made as the senior pastor at the church. Now, that's not the terminology we see in the text, but it's what we come to when you study it out. I want you to get this, because there were many elders at the church of Jerusalem. The apostles were at the church of Jerusalem. They had a great number of leaders, but in God's design, he sets one man up to be the main leader, if you will, what we would call the senior pastor. I think it's a wonderful thing for churches to have many men who are leaders in the church, that there are ordained pastors on staff, and we have ordained deacons, and they're leaders in the church, and that's good. But there has to be a lead pastor when it comes to things like this, so that there's somebody that can make a final decision. And that's exactly what we see in this dispute. Now, I want you to get this, verse 14, "Simeon hath declared," that's Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." Now here's something awesome. Listen, we've heard the testimony of Peter. He already told you what the Holy Spirit did with the Gentiles. And by the way, the Bible says, I always like that's a good answer, isn't it? The Bible says, what he's saying is he's going to quote Amos. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 is what he's quoting here. And he says in verse 16, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build up again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And so James stands up and says, we've already heard testimony of Peter. But I want you to see here also that the word of God says that this is exactly what he would do. God said that he would raise up the Gentiles, that the residue might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. God said that he would have Gentiles who would call upon his name. Amen. And thank God for that. Praise the Lord that there are Gentiles that would call upon his name. Now, if you look up Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, you'll find that the wording is a little bit different, because you have James quoting from the Old Testament and being recorded in Greek. Amos was written in Hebrew. And so the words that are recorded in Amos in your King James Bible in the Old Testament and what's recorded in the New Testament are a little bit different. But it's the same thing. If I were to quote scripture to you today, right here, you guys with me? And we went down to Mexico, and Brother Pruneda or one of our other brethren down there was to repeat what I just said in Spanish, it would be a little different. I mean the same thing, but it would be a little different. You guys with me? So when you study your notes that you're writing down right now, because I know you're all taking notes, and when you study, because I know you'll go look up the verses that have been mentioned and you'll look at those things. So when you go back to Amos chapter 9, you read verses 11 and 12 and you say, that doesn't say exactly what it says in Acts chapter 15. You understand why. It says the same thing. It just doesn't use the exact same English words. Okay? Okay, good. I'm glad you're excited about that. Verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." I just want to stop for just a second and ask if anybody else is ever amazed at some of the incredible verses that God puts just in the middle of something. And it fits. He's saying God already said he was going to do this, because God knows everything he's going to do from the beginning.
But when you just take that verse by itself, is that not just incredible, just all by itself? I mean, could we not write volumes of books on this one verse? Just a short sentence. God knows everything God is going to do, and he's always known he was going to do it. James just simply stands up and says, listen, we've already heard what Peter said. We already know. We've already heard that testimony. And he said, and that's exactly what the prophet said would happen. The Bible says that these things were already told before, and you all know God knows everything, and he's always known everything. And I get it. You guys are surprised by this, and you guys are having a hard time swallowing this, and this is hard for you to accept, but God already knew he was going to do it from forever ago. I love it. I love it. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? We could spend the rest of the night talking about just this, but just let me say this. Some of you going through a hard time right now, you're going through struggles and trials and difficulties, and you're wondering what in the world is happening. Let me tell you something. Whatever's come to you, God knows it. He knows. And he cares. And what he allows us to go through, he allows us to go through for our good. I don't know that anyone ever suffered like Job did. Yet Job said, I will come through this like gold, refined by the fire. So I don't know what difficulty you're going through in your family, with your health, your finances, spiritually, whatever it is. But known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You may not know what God's going to do with you tomorrow, but God does. God does. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that good? All right, well, try to look like you think it's good. Verse 19 says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. I want you to notice these three words in verse 19. James says, wherefore my sentence is. That's four words. That's what I said. Four words. Wherefore my sentence is. Now, I believe in church authority. Is there nothing I can say that you people will amen tonight? I believe in church authority, right? We see the church making decisions early on in the book of Acts. They make decisions about leadership in the church, right? Make decisions about someone to replace Judas. The church makes decisions about calling those first deacons. The church is involved in choosing their leadership. But I want you to see something. I think it's important for us to understand that the leadership has authority, and the leadership is supposed to lead in the church. You see that? The pastor stands up and says, this is my sentence. Everybody's been arguing. They've been debating. They've been arguing. They've been disputing. And everybody gets up and says their piece. And when it's all said and done, James stands up and he says his piece. And when he says my sentence is, guess what? You're going to find out in just a moment, the argument is over. It's done. It's settled. He has listened to everybody. He has stood up and said, we've heard this testimony. This is what the Word of God says, and this is what we need to do. And then there's a confirmation by the other leadership in the church and the rest of the church, and they move forward with it. But I just want you to see that the pastor has authority and leading in the church. And by the way, if you study your Bible, you're going to find that theme all the way through your Bible. That God calls men to lead. He sets those men up to lead, and he blesses the people who follow his man. And some of you are looking at me like, well, yeah, you're the pastor. You would be preaching this. But I promise you, that it's just right here in the text. And I think it's important for us to understand as missionary Baptists, because if we're not too careful, we'll become too congregational and we'll leave away the authority of the pastor. And I understand you can swing the pendulum too far the other way, and you can have a pastor who lords over God's heritage, right? And so we need to be right here in the middle where the Scripture has us to be, where we have pastoral authority and leadership, and we have church authority and support. Both. Okay, good. So he says, this is my sentence. Don't trouble them. I love this word trouble in verse 19. It literally means to throw something in their way. Basically, it has the idea of annoying someone. Don't trouble them. Don't throw stuff in their way. Don't be an annoyance to them. Don't do that. These are people who, from the Gentiles, have turned to God. And we ought not trouble them. The heart behind it is we ought to help them. We ought to love them. They're brethren in Christ. He said, but we should write to them that they would abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Why? Because Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And he says, listen, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we understand that. And we have liberty in Christ. But he said, we need to tell them to at least keep these few necessary things so that they're not an offense or a stumbling block to the Jews, because there are Jews listening to Moses in every city in the known world, and we want to make sure that these Gentile brethren keep a good testimony with everybody. And there's some good things that we can learn from that, friends. We have liberty, but we shouldn't use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We should not be a stumbling block to another person. And you may have the liberty to do all kinds of things, but if what you do with your liberty causes someone else to turn from the faith, then you are wrong to do that thing anyway. And I've grown up in a generation of people in the church who like to talk about their liberty and how that they don't hold to such traditions and they've got liberty and they can do this and they can do that. And you know what they've been? They've been a stumbling block to people older than them who they've disrespected, and they've been a stumbling block to people younger than them that they've led astray. It's not about you and your liberty. It's not about me and my liberty. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His church and His kingdom. And it's about doing all that we can. And yeah, maybe I've got some freedom to do some things, but that doesn't mean I should just because I can. I need to think about how my actions can affect other people's relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a high calling, but we ought to understand what God's called us to. And so that's the answer. That's his sentence. That's his decision. Verse 22, we'll see a delegation. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And so I want you to see that when James stands up and makes his decision, the church says, all right, if that's what we're going to do, we need to send a delegation of chosen men to give this answer to the church at Antioch. Everybody see it? The pastor said this is what we're going to do, so let's get these men together so we can do what the pastor said to do. And that sounds really awesome for the pastor to say, doesn't it? I still see some of you grinning at me like possums eating grapes. But that's the reality of what happened. When they had this dispute, the pastor made a decision, then the church got behind the pastor, and they executed the plan. I love it. I love it. And there's a good pattern there for us to follow. If the pastor is Spirit-filled and in the Word of God and leading according to the Word of God, then it's a joyous thing for the church to get behind the pastor to follow through and execute the plan. It's good, isn't it? Did you wish you had a good pastor who was Spirit-filled and who was, yeah, it'd be good. All right, so they chose these chief men from among the brethren, and verse 23 says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia.
Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So this is the letter. Now, by the way, I just think it's incredible that we have a record of the letter that they wrote to that church. Isn't that cool? And so we have the record of exactly what the church wrote and was sent by the hand of Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas, and this is exactly what they said. We heard that there were some men who came out from us that have troubled you, telling you that you need to be circumcised and keep the law if you're really going to be saved. And we didn't give them any kind of commandment like that. And because of that, we thought it'd be good for us to choose some men. And we're sending you Barnabas and Paul, who you know. And we're also going to send Judas and Silas, and they'll all tell you the same thing. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you ought to do these necessary things so that you can have a good testimony among the Jews. Everybody see it? Don't eat meat that's offered to idols, because that's a great offense to the Jews. They would have these pagan altars, and they would offer the sacrifices. They'd take that idol meat, and they would sell it in the butcher shops in town, and the Jews wouldn't touch that stuff. It was an abomination to them. And they said, if you eat that stuff, or things strangled with the blood, and those different things that are contrary to the law of Moses, it will be too much of an offense for you to have a good testimony among the Jews. So leave that stuff alone. And fornication, which was one of the number one ways those people worshipped in their pagan temples, was by fornication and all kinds of uncleanness. And he said, leave that stuff alone. Amen? And your salvation is through faith in Christ alone, and fare ye well. And so I mentioned to you, verse 19, that word troubled meant to throw something in front of somebody to annoy them. In verse 24, he used the word troubled again, but it's not the same word. This word, trouble, means deeply disturbed. And he says, listen, when James made his answer, he said, we don't want to annoy anybody. We don't want to trouble them. But then he says, we know there's some people who have done more than annoy you. They have deeply disturbed you. They have messed you up. And friends, when you have false doctrine come into the church, it will mess people up. It'll derail them. And when you get wrong on one doctrine, it is a slippery slope. Because it will destroy your understanding of every subsequent doctrine. So it's so vital, obviously, that we get salvation right so we can know that we have eternal life. And it's so vital because of where it leads from there. If we don't have salvation right, how can we ever hope to get anything else right? So the delegation goes, verse 30 and verse 31, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also in themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. So as they read, they rejoiced. Then Judas and Silas got up and they preached. That's what it means in verse 32. They exhorted the brethren with many words. And I just want you to know that the Bible says it's okay for me to use many words to exhort you. And I love this text. This is good stuff. They preached, and they preached a long time. They encouraged them with many words. They built them up. They exhorted them. And it wasn't just one guy. They had Judas preach, and then Silas got up and preached, and they all were confirmed by many words. And then they stayed there a while. The church let them go in peace. In other words, Judas and Silas were, hey, you guys can go on home now. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you. But Silas had something. It's important for us to get for next week. There was just something in Silas's heart that said, I don't need to go back. I need to stay right here. Something in his heart. The Bible says it pleased Silas to abide there still. Something in Silas's heart said, I need to stay around here for a while. So he stayed. And Paul and Barnabas continued, and they were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And there were many other leaders in that church at Antioch who were preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. And right there is where we're going to stop. Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 36 next week. But tonight, I want you to notice what a difference it made for someone to stand and defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what you can do tomorrow when you go to work or you go to the grocery store or you go to school or wherever you happen to be the rest of this week? You're going to encounter people. And you can do something awesome. You can hand them one of these and say, hey, can I give you some good news? And they might just go, hey, what is it? And you tell them it's a gospel tract. And they might say something to you like, well, I believe you got to do this or that to be saved. Or I think you got to be a good person. Or you got to go to church. Or you got to do this or that or the other. And you can let them know that the only way anyone ever gets to heaven is by repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that anyone gets to heaven. We can make a stand and a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's prepare for an invitation tonight. Let's stand together. I don't know what the Lord may be dealing with your heart about tonight, but I know the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through His Word. Maybe you need to be a better witness. We all do. Maybe there's someone specific you need to share the gospel with. Maybe you just need to ask God to help you to stand for the gospel. Whatever decision He might be leading you to make, would you come right now while we sing? Page 560.